Let's go to John. We'll start at John 3:16. Because he said to me, he said, no, I still want you to start at John. Let's read verse 16 and 17, and then I'm going to read John 13, verses 34, 35, but I'm going to read that out of the Amplified Bible. Let's read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And some of us, you know, need to either clean our glasses or erase the smudge that's on our Bible, because we forget, we seem to read over the word not and think it's that God sent his Son to condemn the world. And so we go about condemning. No, he sent not his Son to condemn. That means Jesus didn't come to condemn anybody. He came so that anybody through him could be saved. And that needs to be our attitude about anybody. We need to stop looking at what people do and start seeing them through God's eyes, because God sees what they're going to become. And as I've shared with you in the past, and I'm going to keep sharing it every time it rises up, God is omniscient. He already knows. God already knows every single person that's born and that is going to be born that's not going to receive his Son. Amen. He already knows.
All right.
Yet he allows them to be born, and he keeps sending us in front of them to woo them, and he knows they're going to say no. Yet till the day they take their last breath, they will never die unloved. Never. Because God is going to keep trying to woo them right to the end, and he knows they're never going to say yes. How many of you absolutely know somebody that's never going to receive Jesus Christ? You know that. How do you know that? That's right. You don't know. Don't get like sometimes we say answer a question, we think the answer is yes, so we raise our hand. No. If there isn't anybody here that absolutely knows, you absolutely, without a doubt, know this person's going to go straight to hell because they're never going to receive Christ. Right, we don't know. So why are we condemning anybody? We need to see the same potential that God sees. John 13, verse 34 to 35. I give you a new commandment that you should do what? Love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By that, I know this says by this, I'm saying by that, will all men know that you, that we, that us, are disciples of Christ. If we love one another and we keep on showing love among ourselves. Why would Jesus have to tell his body to keep on showing love among themselves? You would think that that should be natural. That they would just, that we're all of Christ. Why wouldn't we just love one another and keep on showing love? But we, for whatever reason, we don't. And so we don't have the unity in the body of Christ that we should have. We let stuff get in the way. We call it mostly denominations. And it's like, oh, they're this denomination. My attitude is, yeah, and? Oh, no, but they don't believe like we believe. Okay. What does that have to do with anything? We have family members that don't believe like we believe. And we still fellowship with them. Just because your last name is Nelson, right? My last name is Carr. Does that mean one of us is not a human being because we go by a different name? You happen to be female. I happen to be male. Does that mean one of us is ungodly? No, it just means there are differences. That's all. What's the commonality? Jesus Christ is Lord. Period. And we are the church. And we are founded on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And since we believe that, our behavior should line up. Everything we do, everything we say should scream out, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if it doesn't, there is something wrong. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. He's going to give you a couple of things quickly here to just get into the real meat of what he wants to say this morning. I'm going to read this quickly. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just going to skim through from 1 to 12. For the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so is Christ. But now, everyone say, but now. But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him, not us. We have nothing to say about where someone is placed in the body. God put them there because it pleased him. And if it pleased God, we know if we receive it, it's going to benefit us. And he did that for a particular reason, verse 25, that there should be no schism, no division, no dissension, contention, or quarrels, no discord, no differences in sentiment or opinions, no disagreement in the body. None. But that the members should have the same care, one for another. That's that love that he's talking about that we should show. We have the same care. See, unity, that word unity, it really shouldn't just be another Christian buzzword. But we got to operate in unity. No, it's a character trait of God's children. We walk as one body. And anything less than that is a deformed body. We need to understand that. When one of your members doesn't function properly, medical science calls it a deformity, an abnormality. Society calls it a handicap. Gives you special parking privileges. Because there's a part of your body that's not working as it should, and your mobility is affected. And you can no longer move as quickly as you used to move, and there are even some places that you can't get to because they're not accessible. Well, it's not supposed to be that way with the body of Christ. There isn't anywhere we shouldn't be able to go at any time. And we need to get there as quickly as God wants us to. And in order for that to happen, all of the parts need to work together in harmony. All of the parts. Every one of them. And everyone has the same value. I'm going to cut up. I remember this card. I used to collect silly cards. I don't think you didn't know that side of me, honey. And I'd see these cards and I'd keep them for different occasions. And I saw this card and it said the parts of the body were having an argument about who should be boss. And the brain said, I'm the brains. Nobody does anything without my say-so, so I should be boss. And the heart said, oh yeah? Well, if I don't pump, you don't get any oxygen, so I should be boss. And all of them, the arms had their, you know, piece, and the eyes, everybody's vying for it. Finally, I heard this little voice squeaking, no, it should be me. And look, who was it? It was the colon. And everybody laughed and laughed and laughed so bad the colon got angry and shut up. brain got foggy, couldn't concentrate, eyes got all blurry, you know, legs started wobbling around, couldn't get with it. And they got a new attitude, okay? And they concluded, you know something? I think we all have a good part in this, and we need to just learn how to work together. Okay, well, so it is with the body of Christ. We need to all learn how to work together because every single part is important. And when something happens to one part, the whole body suffers. The whole body. Every time I read about, you know, somebody that, you know, got caught up in sin or something happened to them, my attitude is never, yeah, well, that's what they get. I have what I call a heart hurt. Because that affects me. That affects us. How can that affect you? You don't even know the person. They were part of the body of Christ. Now there's some opinions and things that are going to be formed. And they're going to be formed in the minds of people that make laws for this land. And they're going to use that episode to try and do some things to make it hard for the church to do the things God wants. So when we see those things happen, we need to just come together and pray. We need, as a matter of fact, we need to stop waiting for things to happen and just start praying the way the Bible says for all those that are in authority. Church leaders are people in authority. Church members. Church, did you know church members are people in authority? Every member of the body of Christ is an authority figure. Because God said, be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. And he gave us dominion and authority where? Here. In the earth. That means we're an authority figure, and we need to be constantly prayed for. But I'm going to show you in just a few moments why we should not ever fall. See, one of the things that struck me in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, was in Phillips' translation, the Apostle Paul says, I beg you, by all that Christ means to you. And I'm thinking, he's talking to believers. He's talking to the church. Why does he have to beg them like that? Because things were going on. See, I looked up, I didn't know who Chloe was. And the Bible doesn't say, and there's a whole lot of, you know, you look at commentaries and, you know, and obviously she was someone well respected. Because Paul said, Chloe's household told me this. And they're saying maybe Chloe's household was a place where the church was meeting. Or maybe members of her household were visiting or attending a church meeting somewhere and they saw all this stuff going on in the church. All these divisions, factions, arguing, people vying for position. You know, everybody trying to be in the in crowd. You know, you remember that song from the 60s, I'm in with the in crowd. I go where the in crowd goes. You know that? Folks, they're vying for position because they want to be in. And I think about it, I say, oh, no, I'm of Paul. And the other one said, oh, yeah? Well, I'm of Apollos. The one said, yeah, well, I'm of Jesus. Then you have the real holy one say, yeah, well, I'm of Peter. So now what? And you have all these groups in the church. Now, can you imagine you're in the world and you're thinking, I kind of need something different going on in my life here. Maybe I need to look at the church. And so you go over to Chloe's household and you're looking and you're seeing all of this infighting and stuff going on. What are you going to do? I know what I did. I went to the land of far, far, far away and said, I already know how to get into stuff. Mommy kept me out of gangs my whole life. I go to church to give my life to Christ and get into a gang fight inside the church. Inside, during the middle of the service. I guess they didn't understand that there were to be no factions, no divisions, no wranglings. But that's what keeps people out, folks. It kept me out of the church. It caused me to make a choice to stay out of the church from age 16 to age 34 because of what I saw, to the point where the one time in my life where I overtly disrespected my mom was when I'm 33 and she's trying to tell me how much I need Jesus. And I'm remembering vividly my life growing up in her household. And I remember, and I focused on the hypocrisy and the infighting. She talked, there were two pastors that lived on our block, and she talked both of them into starting churches in their home. She talked, not the Holy Ghost. And then whomever she was speaking to, well, that's where I went on Sunday morning. And I thought about all of that. And I'm hearing her tell me, son, I'm telling you the truth. If you don't give your life to Christ, you'll lose everything. My attitude was, after seeing how much he did for you, I'll take my chances. That was my attitude. Because of what I saw. Thank God for his grace and his favor, because he obviously had a plan for me that took precedent over my own attitudes and over what I went through. But that should have never been. There shouldn't be strife among us for any reason. And the only reason that when I start thinking about why is there strife, I start thinking about why people join gangs. See, there's a level of security that some folks are looking for. That's why some people join, you know, and please don't leave here and say, Pastor said he's against fraternities and sororities. You know, yeah, I have my own feelings, but I ain't say that. But one of the reasons people join them is there's a security. There's a secureness with being part of certain, and their benefits with being part of certain fraternities and sororities. And they want those benefits because they don't feel like they can make it on their own. And they need to be part of something. And then once they get in there, everybody's not satisfied with just being part. They want to be known. So they start vying and contending and posturing so they can get higher positions. See, it's a misapplication of Proverbs 11. It says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That is true. But it also says in the beginning of that, where no counsel is, people fall. So you want to be with people that have godly counsel. And that place is in the church. But there has to be established order in the church. There are people in different positions because God placed them there. I heard stories the last few days, some things that I didn't know about some places where the folks are elected and it's just like the normal political elections with the same campaigning and, you know, and backbiting and all of that other stuff. Only it's in the name of Jesus. Well, that doesn't make it okay. Because you still have people watching that. You still have people watching that, taking all of that in, and it will affect them. So Paul says, I beg you, by whatever Christ means to you. Did you ever stop to think what Christ really means to you? No, I'm serious. Did you stop to think? Just what does he really mean? Look at 2 Timothy. I'll show you a couple of things here. And just for time's sake, I'm going to pick up at verse 9. I'm in the Amplified Bible. 2 Timothy 1. Talking about Jesus Christ. Okay, and we're coming up with the answer for what does Christ mean to us. For it is he who delivered and saved us and called us with a calling in itself holy and leading to holiness, to a life of consecration, a vocation of holiness. He did it. Not because of anything of merit that we've done, but because of and to further his own purpose and grace, unmerited favor, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, eternal ages ago. Folks, that means before God ever uttered the words, light be, he had already poured out on us all the grace and favor. It says before the world began. So before light be, grace and favor on those that are going to be my children. That's how important he thought it was. Before he created anything, he poured out his grace and favor on us. We need to consider that when we want to get into strife with somebody. We want to consider what Christ did. He called us with a holy calling that was based on his plan, not our plan, but based on his plan. So when you think about that, when you think about what he did for you just in that passage of scripture, is that enough that there shouldn't be any contentions among us? That there shouldn't be any divisions, any factions, any arguments, any disagreements? But we should all flow together, each one supporting one another, every joint supplying, so that the body moves healthily along, accomplishing everything God wants it to accomplish. Could I beg you by what Christ means to you? Look at 2 Peter 1. This is where I really want it to be. Starting with verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle, special. Remember that in the church there's some cliques, unfortunately, and divisions, factions. All right, listen to this in the Amplified Bible. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle, in parentheses, special messenger of Jesus Christ, to those who have received, obtained an equal privilege of like precious faith with ourselves in and through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter is being sent. The Amplified Bible says he's a special messenger. And he's going to people that he considers to be just as special as he is. Because that's what it says. To those who have received, obtained an equal privilege of like precious faith with ourselves. So where is there any place for division? A special messenger feels that the people are on the same level as he is. And he's a special messenger. May grace, God's favor, I'm in verse 2, God's favor and peace, which is perfect well-being, all necessary good, all spiritual prosperity, and freedom from fears and agitating passions. You can write in parentheses, pet peeves. Because that's what pet peeves are, they're agitating passions. Their preferences that for whatever reason you've decided you can't do without, to the point that when you don't see them, you get agitated. I know I've had some. Okay, I still might have one or two. when he exposes them, I do get rid of them. Okay, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that there may not be one or two floating around in me. Okay. Agitating passions and moral conflicts be multiplied to you in the full, personal, precise, and correct knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For his divine power has bestowed upon us all things that are requisite and suited to life and godliness through the full personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence virtue. By means of these, by means of what? His divine power, you know, and all the godliness and all glory. By means of these, he has bestowed on us his precious and exceedingly great promises so that through them you may escape by flight from the moral decay, rottenness, and corruption that's in the world because of covetousness, lust, and greed, and become sharers, partakers of the divine nature. That's what he did for us. For this very reason, because of everything that was just shared, adding your diligence, your resolve, everything that's in you to the divine promises, employ every effort, whatever it takes, to exercise your faith, to develop virtue. Now the King James, it says, add to your faith, virtue. See, just having faith is not enough. You have to add virtue, excellent resolution, Christian energy. And in exercising virtue, develop knowledge, intelligence. Because when we do that, we'll stop acting stupidly. I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that, see, there's a difference between being ignorant and being stupid. Big difference. Ignorance just means you don't know. Ignorance can be cured. It can be. You know what the cure to ignorance is? Education. Knowledge. Stupid means I know what I'm supposed to do. And I know what's going to happen if I don't do it. And I know it's not going to be pretty, but I'm going to do it anyway. Right? We need to know the difference.
All right.
See, I know nobody else has, but I've done some stupid things. Okay. Right. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. Self-control. A person with self-control doesn't get angry. A person with self-control doesn't fly off the handle. A person with self-control doesn't snap at you. Their attitude isn't, well, I'm going to say it now and get forgiven later. No, a person with self-control always shows love. The same love God has for us at all times. Person with self-control is constantly living out 1 Corinthians 13. No matter what. Because they have self-control. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, endurance. When you've developed that, you will never say, I can't take it anymore. I've had enough. I thought you had endurance. I thought you loved me. Love never fades out. Never comes to an end. But if I don't have endurance, if I don't have self-control, if I don't have patience, I'm not going to be able to love. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness. And after exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection, a genuine care one for another. And in exercising that, you'll develop Christian love. And then nothing will matter. Now, see, when God had us sharing about understanding the love walk, He redefined for us tough love. He redefined it. When your brother or sister of Christ does something, you need to get tough and love them anyway. The Bible says love never fails. It doesn't say sanctions never fail. It doesn't say separation never fails. It says love never fails. I was watching, Pastor Red and I, when we were in Tulsa, we bought this humor DVD. We looked at it, we said, you know, we might find some things just show, you know, we believe merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And on this particular one, the host was asking questions. Sinbad was hosting. And we figured, well, Sinbad's hosting is probably a good one. It wasn't a good DVD. It wasn't funny at all. Sinbad was funny, but, you know. And they asked him, they said, how can you, you know, being a godly man, why take on the name Sinbad? He said, it helps him remember. It's like Sinbad. Okay, that's what he said. He said, now if my name was Sin Good, that would be something different. But he said, I want to help you. So, you just ask me a question because I'm going to help you. You need my knowledge. And this young fellow asked him and said, how do I get out of the house? And he said, you go to the door, you turn the doorknob, you push it open. But one thing he said, and it made me think, one person said to him, screamed out, what do you do when your teenage daughter has a baby? He looked at me and said, you'd be a very good grandparent. No, you don't condone what they did, but now you're called to be a grandparent. So you be a grandparent. And you make sure that you put things in your grandchild that will help them make better decisions than mommy or daddy did. That's what you do. But if you isolate them, now history is going to keep repeating itself. And that's how you wind up with that new term in the vocabulary, my baby daddy. And unfortunately, there are people that have more than three. Oh, no. Deacon Phyllis has to deal with them almost every day. Folks with two children in the same grade and different parents and child, and they wonder why the child's angry. You know, haven't developed Christian love. Verse 8. You really want to look at this in the Amplified Bible. Because it says, we think this is something we have to vie for. It says, for as these qualities are yours. Are yours. That means you already have them. Already have them. Just need to be developed. Something has to click. Not a medical person, but men in their bodies, they have sperm, women have eggs. Is that not so? Okay. Those eggs don't develop on their own. They're in there. And the sperm can't do anything by itself. But when something happens that causes them to connect, life develops. These things are already in us. Something has to happen to cause us to be impregnated by them so that we give birth to them. They're already in us. And all we have to do is make a choice. That's all. I choose to add these things to my faith. Wow. And whatever is required, I'm going to do it. Whatever is required, I'm not going to care what I have to do because these qualities are mine. And they will increasingly abound in me and they will keep me from being idle or unfruitful into the full personal knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It says, whoever lacks these qualities is blind, spiritually short-sighted, seeing only what is near to him and has become oblivious to the fact that he was cleansed from his old sins. Because of this, brethren, because we don't want to make sure that we forget, there's something we have to do. This says, the Amplified, be all the more solicitous and eager to make sure, to ratify, to strengthen, to make steadfast your calling and election. King James says, make your calling and election sure, right? We have to make sure that we choose who called us. That's what calling means. It's a divine invitation. You look it up, you see that's one of the definitions in the concordance. A divine invitation. Election, choice. Sure, steadfastness. Unwavering. So we have received a divine invitation from God. We have to choose it without wavering, without doubting. And the RSVP is your presence. God doesn't want you to say, yes, I'll be there, and not show up. He's called you. He's called us. He's given us a divine invitation. And we know it comes from him. We know it. And so we say, yes, I'm taking it. And then the first step you take, opposition shows up. Opposition shows up. And then it becomes, well, God, I was going to, but. God, come on. You knew this was going to happen. This was a test, right? You just wanted to see if I was willing to do it. No, he called you because he expected you to do it. See, it's not about being willing. It's about doing. I'm willing to be a great husband. I wasn't always being a great husband, even though I was willing to do so. Why? Stupidity. I'm telling you the truth. There are things I know would happen if I did thus and so, but being bullheaded, I didn't do things that I should have been doing. Period. And so what about Deacon Phyllis? What about Deacon Phyllis? I'm talking about me. God told me a long time, I didn't make her. I can't change her. And I can't control her. But there are things that I can change and things that I can control about me. See, divisions and factions come because we're trying to change and control someone else so that we don't have to conform. Because after all, there's nothing wrong with us. It's them. No, it's you. Okay. It's you. Because the Bible isn't written to them. It's written to us. Okay. It's written to you as individuals. And God expects us as individuals to do whatever is necessary to carry out our acceptance of choosing his divine invitation. So whatever's necessary for us to dwell together in unity, he expects that we'll do it. Because we said yes. We didn't say no. We said yes. And he said, make sure, make that calling and election sure. Don't make it and start wavering now. Talking about, oh, it's too hard. I didn't know it was going to be like this. Would you have said no to God had you known? Because if your answer is yes, then your love for God is conditional. It's not unconditional. That means, God, I'll love you when things are right, according to my standard and not yours. Well, that's not who he called us to be. Can you imagine? I mean, what do you think would happen if we were at the very least as tolerant with each other as God is with us? Just think about how much better that things would be. Well, first of all, do you realize that God is tolerant with us? Okay. The proof is in we're still 3D. Okay. He didn't make us one-dimensional. Those of you who didn't get it, he didn't, okay, flatten us out. But he expects that we make our calling and election sure, and part of that is walking in unity. He had to tell, come on, the disciples saw someone casting out demons, not casting in demons, they were casting out demons. And they're like, whoa, no, he's not one of us. Let the demon stay in the person. Wait till we get there, okay? We the official demon caster outers around here. Jesus said, no, if they're not against us, they're with us. How do you know? They're doing the same things we're doing. See, we get upset. We stand back and say, I only cast out one demon this week. Who do they think they are because they cast out four? That's five demons. That's five people who were made free. You need to get excited about that and jump out into your Holy Ghost dance and give God thanks. And if you really want to know, go and talk to him. And say, you know, I've been having an issue with this. I encountered some people. I only got one out. I said, you just got five out. What am I missing? And the person is going to say, just believe God. That's all. Just believe God. Thank God. Before I do it, I thank God for my ability, for his ability in me to be more accurate. And I thank him for making the person free. Then I just tell the demon to leave. And he goes. You're like, wow, I didn't know that. So the next time you come, say, Father, I thank you that your power is at work in me and you want this individual free, so you sent them across my path. Demon, in Jesus' name, leave. He goes. You go, yeah, that works. Thank you, Father, for sending me across my brother's path. See, that's the body working together. Because none of us, I forget who it was that said it, some person said, none of us are as smart as all of us. And so if you think you're an island unto yourself, you are sadly mistaken. Sadly. And you can be an island if you want to. I mean, yes, storm damage and things happens to continents, but the islands on the way to the continents? you go ahead and be an island if you want to. I'm going to have some substance around me. Okay. See, when you're secure in your acceptance of the invitation, you'll link up with God's people. You'll link up with them. And you will protect the peace at all costs. Abram and Lot's workers were arguing. There was contention among them because they were too prosperous for this little piece of land they were on. And Abram said to his brother, said to Lot, look, we're family. We have the same mind. We have the same covenant. Let there not be strife. You pick any place you want. He didn't say, I'm the one God spoke to, okay? I decided out of disobedience to God to allow you to tag along with me. So you need to take your little few raggedy sheep or cows or whatever and get to the back of the bus, Charlie, until I finish. I'm the anointed one. All right? No. No, he said, no, we're brethren. There shouldn't be any strife before us. You choose wherever you want to go, I'll go the opposite direction. Why was he able to do that? He had a word from God. God already told him what he was going to do through him. Now, can you imagine? God tells you, through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And you're not willing to bless your brother. You need to think about that. Abram was like, hey, I might as well get started now. So go ahead, Lot, wherever you want. I don't care. I'll close my eyes. And you just tell whatever way you go. And he didn't look and say, oh man, he picked the best place. He didn't care. Why? He was called and he answered and nothing was going to get in the way. Nothing. It's not in my notes, but even to sacrificing his son, who he knew was covenant child. God spoke some things specifically to him concerning his son. And then God says, kill him. He's like, God, you must be on drugs. Something. You need to stop smoking that angel dust, Lord. I mean, that's... no. He relied on his word from God, and he stayed in unity with what God said. When we make a choice to stay in unity with what God says, we'll start loving one another. We'll start linking up with one another. See, I believe what the word says. I do. And, you know, this my iPad represents my Bible because I have an electronic Bible on it. And so I believe everything that God said about this concerning me. So I don't have a problem linking up with it. I don't have a problem letting everyone know I'm linked up with God. My wife is linked up with God. She believes everything that God says. Come on. So she doesn't have any issues linking up with me.
Amen.
And I'm not talking about this as husband and wife stuff, but because I'm going the way God's going.
That's right.
I've made my calling and election sure.
Amen.
She's made hers sure. She sees we're going in the same direction. We link up.
Amen.
He's made his calling and election sure. He links up with us. Now we're stronger because now we're three instead of just one. Did you come? You come to us. They've made their calling and election sure. They link up. And we keep walking in the direction God is leading us. And as we're going, you decide. You've made your calling and election sure. You link up. Okay. And it doesn't matter what differences there may have been among us. You've decided. So you come and link up. Right? And we just have different diversity here. But it matters not, because as we're going, people realize we're in Christ, they're in Christ, and so now you want to link up. Right? Okay? And you link up. And we keep moving. We keep going where God sent us. And as we're going, Archer, you and Cindy decide, and you guys say, well, you know, I'm linking up. We're of one mind. We're of one heart. We're of one voice. And we keep going. And we're going to keep linking up. If you are in agreement with the calling and election God placed on your life, link up with the people in your row.
Amen.
Just stand up and link up.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Just link up. Because we are one body. Yes, we're many members. Yes, the members, the parts look different, but we're still one body with one calling with one purpose. Whose purpose? His. Not mine. I'm going to keep finding out what I'm supposed to do. Like, oh, he said the body's supposed to go over here. All right, we go over here. And there is no disagreement in the body. And the only reason I'm not going up the road is so the cameras wouldn't have to follow us. Otherwise, we'd walk all over this place. Because we are a body. And we have made our calling. We've made our election sure. We know it's a divine invitation. And we are not wavering in our choice to receive it. And we RSVP by showing up and doing what God said. Period. Thank you for helping me out. You go back to your seat. Okay. Thank you, Lord. Folks, we are in a time where the church has to demonstrate that type of unity. The Bible says that, you know, all of creation is waiting, it's yearning, it's groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God. And, you know, it's sad because we're here. We're just traveling incognito because we haven't made our calling and election sure. And we've been depending on people and things that are not God. We've been looking at politicians and programs and color and charisma and public opinion and letting that be our benchmark. No, our benchmark is our calling. Our benchmark is our choice to say yes to the divine invitation that we receive to be. Scripture says we are called into companionship and participation with Jesus Christ. That's who we are. That's all we are. And it's about time the world saw that. Not get a glimpse of it, but see it. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, he said, we're like a city. We're like a city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. That means, folks, if we are acting the way we should, everybody will see it. The reason they haven't seen it is because we put on camouflage clothing. Because we don't want to be seen. That's why we have to get rid of all the secret desires and stuff that we've been doing. We know we can't answer God's call in the election and we're still watching MA-rated movies and doing all this other stuff. We know. We know. So we kind of like, you know, just like they used to say, they just lay in the cut. You know, you're not really there. The Bible calls that having a form of godliness. But I'm not denying the power. Yes, you are. Because if you were not denying the power, you would allow it to work in you. And once you allow it to work in you, guess who changes? You do. Into what? Into all that God has planned for you. That's why we need to be of one mind, of one heart, of one voice, of one passion. And all of it, the mind, the heart, the thought, the voice, the passion, is God's. And we just link up. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, because you've been so patient with us. You're such a faithful God. Lord, just the thought of all you've tolerated just with me brings tears to my eyes. Because I can't stand here and say I would have been as tolerant with one of your children. But Lord, right now we're all bearing our souls to you. And even though we really know, would ask that right now, Father, you magnify those areas. Magnify those areas that we have not put off. Have not. And we're not going to ask you to take them because you won't. You didn't say you would take them. You told us to put them off. So this has to be another choice thing here. And we make a choice right now, Lord, to put away, to put off, to put out all of those things that have kept us from making our calling and election sure and prevented us from becoming one in Christ. Lord, we do love you. And it is obvious that you love us. And our desire is we want it to be equally as obvious that we love you just as much as you love us. And we realize that to do that, we have to do what you did. We have to give ourselves. Just like we sang earlier, Lord, we give ourselves away. We give ourselves away. We give ourselves away so you can use us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name.